Hi, Assalamu Alaikum guys, it's your sis Sheba, and today I'm going to be talking about my favorite book of all time, The Alchemy of Happiness. If you know anything about me, it's that I rave about this book to literally everyone that I love, anyone who is remotely interested in Islam, because this book for me really made Islam click. Like, it really convinced me that Islam is a true religion. Everything fell into place. I understood what some people might describe as the rigidity of this religion. I understood why we had rules and boundaries, and I just thought it would be a shame if I didn't share what I learned with you guys. So inshallah, today we're going to be talking about the main messages. I'm going to summarize The Alchemy of Happiness for you, which is a book by Imam al-Ghazali, who is widely considered to be the Mujaddid of the 11th century. And this is based on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that every 100 years or so, someone will come along who renews the faith of Islam, and that person is called the Mujaddid. And so it is widely considered that Imam al-Ghazali was the Mujaddid of his century. He is an absolute giant, mashallah, and his work has left profound impact on all of the scholars, majority of the scholars who came after him. Truly a beautiful body of work. He is known by his magnum corpus, which is Ihya Ulumuddin, known in English as The Revival of the Religious Sciences. This is like a 40 plus volume book that goes through chapter by chapter different elements of our faith, and he goes in detail on how to excel at each of them. So he has like a book on fasting, he has a book on contemplation, a book on the Quran, a book on good manners, a book on charity, like everything you can think of, you name it. He has a chapter to cover in his Ihya. Now, the Ihya Ulumuddin was written in Arabic, but Imam al-Ghazali himself, he is Khorasani. He is from Greater Persia, or what is today Iran. And so he decided to summarize his magnum corpus, the Ihya Ulumuddin, which he actually completed in Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Al-Aqsa, like the compound where the masjid is and the Dome of the Rock are, there's a house there in the Al-Aqsa compound where Imam al-Ghazali actually completed this seminal work. SubhanAllah, I had the opportunity to visit that compound. It's a truly blessed place. But Imam al-Ghazali decided that he would summarize this great work of his into Farsi or Persian for the Persian Muslims who were interested in everything he had to teach and who didn't use Arabic to, you know, or have command of the Arabic language, enough command to read his books and benefit from them. And so that is how The Alchemy of Happiness was born. And The Alchemy of Happiness in Farsi is known as Kimya al-Sadat. Kimya meaning chemistry, Sadat meaning happiness. So The Alchemy of Happiness. And it comes in two volumes. I have the one from Fons Vite. I know there's a few other translations out there, but I'm not sure if they're by Orientalists or not. So I would strongly recommend, if you are interested in this book recommendation, that you get the translation by J.R. Cook and Crook, sorry. And it's published by Fons Vite Publishing, which has published translations of many of the books from his Ihya as well. So with that being said, let's jump into the summary of The Alchemy of Happiness and why I believe that fasting is the path to contentment. So in The Alchemy of Happiness, Imam al-Ghazali presents this argument that our body is a kingdom. And he says that the heart is the king of this kingdom, the qalb. And Imam al-Ghazali refers to the spiritual heart here, not as the actual physical organ that we know as the heart, but rather this spiritual locus in our body where all true understanding and wisdom resides. And it is the heart that is the spiritual and moral center of us, the individual, and it's responsible ultimately for keeping ourselves balanced. Now, the heart's fitra, like its pure state, will always orient itself towards God, because that is what the fitra wants. The fitra always seeks to know God. And being able to protect the purity of your heart and allowing your heart to always pull you in God's direction is essential to the well-being of the entire kingdom, the kingdom being us, the individual. And if your heart is corrupted, then the entire kingdom is corrupted, the kingdom being us, the individual. And this reminds me of the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, there's a piece of flesh in the body, if it is sick, the entire body is sick. And that piece of flesh is the heart. And so Imam Ghazali expands on this topic in this amazing book. So that is the spiritual qalb. That's one of the first elements of the kingdom that he refers to. The second element he's referring to is the nafs. So the nafs is often translated into English as the lower self. Another understanding of the nafs in English might be the ego. So the ego in this kingdom, its role is to be the wazir. And I actually don't know the English word for wazir, but it's essentially someone who's like the advisor to the king, like the king's hand. And they will tell the king what to do. And the thing is, the wazir is very prone to corruption. Like, the wazir is very, very prone to corruption. So if it isn't controlled and disciplined and purified, then it might not provide good counsel to the heart, and that puts the entire kingdom at risk. So it's necessary for the heart to keep the wazir, or the ego, the lower nafs, in check in order to protect itself and its kingdom. And all of the counsel that the wazir provides to the heart should be aligned with the recommendations of divine guidance and wisdom that we as Muslims are given in the Quran. So the third element of the body that Imam Ghazali talks about is the intellect, which he likens to the chief minister of the kingdom. So the chief minister, the intellect, also known in Arabic as the aql, this is the same word we use for in Farsi and Pashto, aql. So the chief minister, its task is to guide the king through rational thought. Okay, so any contemplation and discernment between what is right or wrong, that's the intellect's job. Like, it is also an advisor to the king in the sense that it speaks from a moral standpoint to help the king determine what is right and what is wrong. And the wazir is essential to help the heart make decisions. So what is right and what is wrong? Right now, we're like in a postmodern state, our society. And so there's kind of no objective moral truth anymore. But as Muslims, we do have an objective moral truth, and it's the Quran. The Quran very clearly spells out for us what is right and what is wrong. And so the intellect has to be strengthened with this knowledge straight from the Quran and the Hadith in order to be a correct, like, to counsel the and advise the king correctly, right? And so if the intellect is clouded by any falsehood falsehood or trickery, then that also poses a risk to the kingdom. So nourishing your intellect with Quranic truth is essential to having a good kingdom. Now, the senses of the body, so, you know, your eyes, your ears, taste, smell, touch, these things are depicted as the tax collectors of the kingdom. The tax collectors, they work for the aql, or the intellect, as in they go out to collect information. They are tools of the intellect. They go out to collect information from the kingdom, and they bring it back to the chief minister, and the chief minister uses that information to make a decision and to advise the king, or the heart, with it. And this can be likened to, in real life, for example, like what your eyes witness, what your ears hear, what your mouth tastes. Like, this gives you information on, like, oh, this haram food is better for me than halal. Halal food is better for me than haram food. Or music, like, dhikr is better for me than music. Like, these things are, this is information from the outside world collected by our senses and then given to our intellect. So when we read the Quran, when we listen to the Quran, these are all things that our senses are doing in order to collect information on behalf of the chief minister, our aql. Now, what's really important as these senses, these tax collectors, gather information from the external world to bring back to the heart, is that they be regulated. Because the senses don't have, like, boundaries, right? Like, the senses are prone to being overindulged in information. So what's really important is that they don't flood and distract the kingdom by bringing in too much useless information. So if the senses are telling the king, like, think about it. If you're going to a king, you do want to tell him, for example, like, oh, if there's like an imminent threat to the kingdom, like, oh, this neighboring kingdom is going to come and attack us. That's like an important piece of information. But if the senses are out there and they're at a restaurant and they hear a wife and a husband having an argument, and would it make sense to bring that information back to the king? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with the kingdom. It's a waste of space. It's absolutely distracting, and it dilutes the king's ability, or dilutes the king's focus and their ability to, you know, run the kingdom the way that they should. And so this can be likened to, in real life, for example, when or listening to too much gossip or watching too much Netflix or just TV shows that, you know, they're just distractions. They just pollute our intellect. It's totally fine to indulge in all of the mysteries and the content that we have in this world. It's upon all the content being used in a very funny kind of figurative way here, because we are in the age of content creation where people like spend hours on TikTok now. It's fine to indulge in those things, but to an extent, you have to have boundaries with yourself, because there is definitely a possibility of the senses bringing back too much information. And that's why you'll have some people who say they can't fall asleep at night because their brain is so busy. Why is your brain so busy? You're just consuming way, way, way too much. We live in an age where, think about it, we have news instantly delivered to us here in like North America of wars happening halfway across the world. Like, instantly we can open TikTok right now, subhanAllah, we can see exactly what is happening in Palestine, you know, before the Zionist propaganda machine has an opportunity to twist the story and create a narrative. We've already seen on TikTok, on Instagram, we've heard voice notes, they've been circulated on WhatsApp, of what Palestinians are actually experiencing on the ground. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with the Palestinians and grant them victory over their oppressor, inshallah. And so this is very odd. Like, this is a very odd point that we've arrived to in human history, where people know this much information. We are absolutely flooded with information. And so it is the job of the senses to kind of swim through this ocean, you know, and put up some floodgates and decide which information is useful for it to collect, which information is worth its time, and which information it will bring back to the king. So that's our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands and our feet. We have to guard our senses, meaning we have to guard our tongue from engaging in gossip and idle talk. We have to guard our ears from hearing gossip and, you know, music, and we have to guard our eyes from watching haram. And you know, one of the hadiths that I love that is so relevant to this sense, this section, is the hadith about minding your business. Like, it is such a key part of our faith to mind our business, subhanAllah. And so this reminds me of that. All right, let's move on. So just to recap, we talked about the qalb, or the heart. The spiritual heart is the king of the kingdom. We talked about the nafs, the lower self or the ego. The lower self or the ego is the wazir, or the advisor of the heart. We talked about the intellect, or the akal, is the chief minister of the kingdom. So it helps the king make decisions and distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And then the senses are the tax collectors. They work for the akal, or the intellect, and they gather information from the outside world to bring back to this inner circle, the heart, the king of the kingdom. Now, moving on, we have the limbs. The limbs are workers for the tax collectors. So the limbs are your hands and your feet, etc. And they are laborers. They carry out the actions ordered by the king. So once your heart has made a decision with the help of the chief minister, the intellect, or has gone out on a whim because of some influence that the lower nafs or the wazir has placed on him, once he's made that decision to carry out an act, those acts are carried out by the workers, which are our limbs. So for example, if our heart decides that it is pleasurable, I'm going to use an extreme example here because I want you guys to understand how this works. If our senses, okay, let's go back to the tax collectors. If our tax collectors are constantly watching secular movies about romance, okay, and they're seeing how beautiful and amazing and happy these haram relationships seem at a young age, like haram relationships outside of marriage, and this, you know, the senses bring this information back to the intellect, and the intellect's like, oh, okay, so now I have this knowledge that being with the opposite gender outside of marriage is fun and it's interesting, and I want to experience that. And so the intellect takes this information to the king, and he tells the king, you should make a decision that you want a haram relationship. And the king says, okay, sounds good. And the nafs is like, oh yeah, that would feel so good. That would feel so good, king. Let's do it. And so the king is like, great, let's do it. Now the king sends an order out to the limbs, and the king tells the limbs that it wants a haram relationship. And so now it becomes harder for our eyes to guard their gaze. It becomes harder to lower your gaze from the opposite gender. It becomes harder to guard your hands from handshakes and hugs and fist bumps and what have you. And astaghfirullah, that is like, those are the things that lead us into zina, which is the, you know, it's a major sin in Islam. And so this is how it works. I hope that makes sense to you. Now, there is another portion that we haven't gone over yet, and it's passion and anger. So these are elements of the nafs. They work for the nafs, I would say. So passion is kind of like sexual appetite, and anger is anger. And both of these are the police and executioners, okay? So passion and anger, you can think of them as like the police force and the executioners. They do both these jobs. So they're very important to protect the kingdom from external threats and to maintain internal order. Like, we do need passion and anger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us both of these things. But they have to be guarded under strict control, because they can get out of control, they can get out of hand really fast. And if they are left unchecked, then they become tyrannical, they become destructive, they get way out of hand, they will cause injustice, and that injustice will harm both the individual, like the entire kingdom, the heart, and it will also harm other kingdoms, like it will also harm other people that come in our way. So for example, if the police force, your anger, decides to overreact at a situation, and it brings this information to the intellect, and it tells the intellect, like, this person did something wrong to me, this person is terrible, we hate this person. And the intellect takes this to the heart, and the heart's like, yes, we hate this person, let's do something bad. Then the limbs, the workers, are going to go and transgress, and they're going to gossip about this person. And that's it. You've committed a sin, and you've harmed yourself, you've harmed your akhirah, and you've also hurt that other person. If that information gets back to them, that's really hurtful. Nobody wants to hear things being said about them behind their back. So let's recap. Inshallah, your body is a kingdom. The individual, the self, is a kingdom. In that kingdom, we have the qalb, or the spiritual heart, which is the king. We have the lower nafs, or the ego, which is the wazir, or the close advisor to the king. We have the intellect, or the aql, which is the chief minister of the kingdom. We have the senses, like sight, hearing, taste, touch, all of these things, which are the tax collectors of the kingdom. And then we have the limbs, like arms and legs, which are laborers for the kingdom. And finally, we have passion and anger, which are the police force and executioner of the kingdom. In order to have a healthy individual, you need to allow your heart to be pure, so not corrupted. And the sources of corruption for the heart are, one, the lower nafs, and two, the intellect. So keeping the lower nafs in check requires keeping the anger and passion in check, and keeping the intellect in check requires guarding the senses closely so as they don't, you know, consume too much information, distracting information that will then cloud the intellect's ability to make good decisions. So how can we apply this knowledge in real life? Bismillah. The reason why, and this is what I wanted to get to with this entire episode, it's kind of going on a bit long now. The reason why I believe that fasting is the path to contentment is because there are three levels to fasting, okay, guys? The first level of fasting is the physical fast. It's when we abstain from eating, drinking, and sexual relations from dawn to sunset. Or is it dusk? I don't know. To sunset. Basically, before Fajr. From Fajr to sunset. And then we can have those things immediately after the sunset. So that is the physical fast. That is the first and lowest level of fasting. It is one of the pillars of Islam, Siyam, and it's all good. It's what we all try to do every Ramadan. So this fast is the fast of the lower nafs, okay? Follow along with me here. Remember how we said passion and anger and the lower nafs are, like, they need to be kept in check? So the physical fast keeps them in check, because the physical fast is abstaining from anger. You're not supposed to get angry at people when you're fasting. It can break your fast if you do poor things in your personal relationships. You're not supposed to engage in sexual relations, so that keeps passion in check. And then lastly, you're not supposed to eat or drink, so that keeps the appetite, which is also one of the forces of the nafs, in check. And so Ramadan really gives you a 30-day chance that if these three things, these three indulgences, have gone out of hand, they've overindulged, it gives you a chance to reel them back in and give an opportunity for the intellect and the heart to breathe and come resurface out of the water if they were drowning before, and to again be controlling the kingdom the way that it's supposed to be controlled, right? Because we live in a society where, I mean, if you're from America, you know about the obesity problem. Like, literally, guys, Uber Eats, if you want anything, if you crave anything, you can have it like this. And so it's so easy to, without even doing anything quote-unquote haram, it's so easy to overindulge your nafs nowadays. And Zina is so accessible. Like, you just scroll on Instagram. I was having a conversation with a few brothers yesterday, and they were saying how even if they don't interact with any female accounts on social media, if any of of their friends interact with that type of content, the algorithms will still put that content on their feeds because they're putting them in like a group of young men in their same age group and same demographics, and they assume that they enjoy that type of content on their feed. So they will get pictures of like half naked women on their explore feed and whatnot, even though they're like actively trying to remove this from their socials. And I thought that is so challenging. Like, it is so challenging for a man to lower his gaze in this day and age. Same goes for women, obviously, but anyways. So Ramadan gives us an opportunity to control the lower nafs. That's the physical fast. Now, the second fast is the fast of the senses. And this gives us an opportunity to bring our intellect back on top. So the second fast is the fast of the senses. It's the fast of the ears from hearing music and listening to gossip and idle talk. It's the fast of protecting your mouth from saying things in anger, from gossiping, from cursing. It's the fast of your eyes from watching haram, witnessing injustice. It's the fast of your feet from going to haram places. It's the fast of your hands from doing haram acts, collecting riba, harming others physically, okay? And so this is the second level of fasting. And this is the level of fasting that helps the tax collectors of the kingdom reel it back in and get rid of all of those distractions, all of that extra information that they had been overindulging in that was, you know, polluting the mind, the intellect, and our ability to make good decisions and to discern between right and wrong. Because now our idea of right and wrong is not just from the Quran. Our idea of right and wrong is now coming from society and what we watch on TV and what our non-Muslim friends tell us at school, okay? So that is the second level of fasting. Is the fast of the senses. And the third level of fasting is the fast of the heart, of the qalb, and it's the fast from any worldly desire. And this is the fast of the awliya, it's the fast of the Prophet alayhi salam. This is the fast that, you know, we can all aspire to, but it's a very, mashallah, it's kind of reserved for the saints, if you will. So when I read this book, as I was going through it, and then when I later learned about the three levels of fasting, it really clicked in my head. I was like, ah, so that is why fasting is ordained for us. That is one of the reasons why. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that all of the good deeds of the son of Adam are for them, but fasting is for me. That is how important fasting is. That is the stature of fasting in our religion, subhanAllah. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us so dearly that he gives us this opportunity 1 month out of the year for us to control and regain control of the kingdom of our individual self, subhanAllah. I mean, God is the most merciful, we know this, but subhanAllah, every time I learn something like this, I'm just in complete awe of his mercy, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah. Very, very happy to be Muslim. Now, what is the spiritual significance of this? So we kind of went through it throughout this portion, but what I want you to take away from this episode, if anything, is the fact that we require balance and harmony amongst the different aspects of ourself in order to achieve spiritual health and enlightenment, okay? Our heart is the leader, it's the king, and we must submit to the king. And the reason why we submit to our heart's desires is because the heart in its pure sense, so the fitrah, that heart will always pull you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Ghazali says something beautiful. He says that knowledge of God in this world leads to the vision of God in the next world. As we know, one of the rewards for the believers in Jannah is seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's face, subhanAllah. And so knowledge of God in this world will lead you to do actions that are oriented with, you know, going to Jannah, being from amongst the people of paradise, and inshallah, attaining that ultimate gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that ultimate blessing. Now, the heart's leadership, guided by the intellect and informed by the purified desires of the nafs, so the nafs in check, the nafs that is not controlled by anger, sexual appetite, or appetite for food, but rather the purified nafs, okay? Along with the disciplined senses and limbs, because your limbs are a reflection of the state of your heart. If your heart is corrupted, if your heart is polluted, your limbs are going to do incorrect acts. But if your heart is pure, your limbs are going to do good acts, like your hands are going to be used for charity. This balance and harmony in the kingdom leads to righteous action and fulfillment of our divine purpose. And as we know from the Quran, we are made for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's really, really important to think of yourself in this way. It's very empowering, I think, to think of yourself in this way. And I really appreciate the use of the metaphor because I'm a visual person and I really understood myself better and Islam better and why we have certain rules and regulations in Islam. After I understood this, you know, a lot of people, they struggle with this idea of like FOMO, like being Muslim, you miss out on a lot of fun things in life. Like, you know, some people are like, why is music haram? Like, there's no reason why. Like, some music can't be haram, or people will be like, it's so unfair that like we can't do certain things that other kids our age do. SubhanAllah, just know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the best for you always. Even if you have a bad outcome in this dunya, just understand that in the long game, it is required for you to go through that hardship in order to achieve the best outcome. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always do what is in your favor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to internalize this, will always do what is in your favor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so loving. He loves you 70 times more than your own mother loves you. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. With that, I take your leave. If you're interested in reading The Alchemy of Happiness, if you're interested in more breakdowns of Imam Ghazali's works like this, there is so much more we can cover in this book. It's like 2 volumes. I have the book next to me. Let me check how many pages it is. Oof, it's almost like 450 pages per volume. So that's like 900 pages. And I just summarized a small portion of it. But if you're interested in this type of stuff, do feel free to shoot me an email. My email is khanumkawa@gmail.com. Take requests on there, feedback, comments, questions, criticism, anything. And if you enjoyed this podcast episode, please give it a 5-star rating and share it with your family and friends so that we can all share in the hasana and the barakah. And with that, I take your leave. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.